We're going to open up God's Word for the next few moments and look at the topic, equipping parents to teach God's Word. This is the second message on the topic of equipping parents to teach God's Word and the third message in the overall series on equipping parents, looking first of all at the importance of teaching parents to understand God's Word, or equipping parents to understand God's Word, and then now equipping parents to teach God's Word. If you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'm going to use this passage that we began with last week as a place of jumping off tonight. This is not an expositional message, meaning that we're not going to be staying in one particular passage that I typically do on a Sunday morning with other references brought in, but we're going to be looking topically at this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we have an admonition to the children of Israel with regards to the importance of equipping and training the whole family as the congregation gathers together, which is really about the crossover into our corporate gathering. But I want to use this to reveal something that is contrary to what maybe the prevailing spirit of the age is that children don't come pre-downloaded with all of their software, right? They come with the hardware, and even that changes and develops over time. But they don't come with all that they need to be taught. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, "Gather the people together, the men and women and children, and thy strangers within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." Verse 13, "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." There is an identifying in this passage of Scripture of the fact that children do not come pre-installed with all that they need to know. They need to be taught, because they go from being born not knowing anything to hopefully being taught and instructed in all of the right things from their parents, from their church or their assembly in this time of the Jews, that they would be instructed in every way the things that are right. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight. You'd help me in these next few moments to be able to encourage God's people, both fathers and mothers, and truly every Christian that's here tonight. I pray that you'd help us to grab a hold of the mantle of parent instructing our children, if that is indeed the case for our lives. Maybe we have moved beyond that season in our life where we have children in our home and we have the influence of grandparents, or maybe we have not yet moved into that season that potentially could be a reality in some of the young people's lives in the future. But that we would all look with a anticipation of the privilege and the possibility of being a parent who faithfully equips our children the things of the Lord. And just hearing the testimonies tonight of all of the influence of mothers, that we would highly esteem the role that we have as parents, to know the influence that we can make into the young hearts and minds of our children. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to challenge you, and I'm going to be extra brief tonight because of taking the time for the testimonies, and we will look at just one point tonight in relation to the priority of equipping parents to teach God's Word, and then next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we will finish this little mini-series on equipping parents with the final admonition on equipping parents to teach God's Word. Not that it will be the final as far as what needs to be taught in totality, but for this series alone. The Scriptures are very clear that we are given a responsibility as parents to teach our sons and our daughters, that we would take that responsibility and that we wouldn't give it over to others. Now, that being said, it doesn't mean that the Scripture doesn't reveal that God uses other people in our children's lives, but that we bear the primary responsibility for the instruction of our children. I'm thankful that in my children's life, they have not only a mother and a father that have been investing in them, but they have family members, they have grandparents, they have dear, beloved, trusted friends in this congregation who have invested in them and taught them many wonderful things for which I am eternally grateful. But I know that that mantle, that responsibility lies on my wife and I's shoulders as it does in your family. We have the responsibility to train up, as the book of Proverbs says, our child in the way he or she should go. And when he or she is old, they will not depart from it. Our children need to be instructed. They need to be taught the truths of the Word of God, which affect every area of their life. This is not just about their eternal relationship with God. That is the preeminent thing. That is the most important thing, right? That we would teach our children the scriptures, that we're able to make them wise into salvation, that they might have a relationship with their Creator and the Lord of the universe. That is a wonderful reality. But the Bible also teaches many things about living life in every area. As we began this series, I first brought a message on the importance of equipping parents to understand God's Word, because you can't rightly teach something if you don't know something about it, if you don't study it. And we looked at the priority of studying the Word of God diligently in our individual lives, studying the Word of God prayerfully, that with a heart of prayer and asking God, give me understanding, like David did, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we study the Word of God honestly, wanting to know what it actually says, instead of kind of coming to the Scripture with the preconceived ideas or what we want the Bible to say, to study it rather honestly with a heart that says, Lord, teach me your Word. Help me to be open to what you actually say in the Scriptures. And if you've been a Christian for very long and you've been studying the Word of God for very long, you have probably at some point in time been shocked at what the Bible actually might say about some subject that you thought otherwise. You had brought in maybe American ideals to the Scriptures that were not written primarily with the United States of America in mind. It was written for people in general, but the culture and the things that were a reality of the day in which the Scriptures were written is very different from many of the things that we experience today. We need to study the Word of God effectively, with a heart to understand the truths of the Scripture, so that we can in turn teach the Word of God. Now, to keep it kind of a good symbiotic relationship between understanding God's Word and teaching God's Word, I'm using the same words to describe the kind of teaching that we need. So we need to study the Word of God diligently, and we also need, as we looked at last week, to teach the Word of God diligently. It is not a one-and-done kind of a thing. Teaching the Word of God is not for lazy parents, right? We understand how often we need things to be taught to us multiple times before we get it, right? How many times in learning a new trade or taking a new kind of academic course of instruction and you're just not getting it and you're like, teacher, could you I know you've done this 50 times, but just one more time, could you explain to me this theory, please? I'm just not getting it, right? And we need to have that kind of understanding when it comes to teaching the Scriptures, that we have children that are like us. They have our own sin natures, and they sometimes get distracted in their thoughts, and we're trying to teach them something and they don't get it the first time. So we need to have that heart that says, I'm going to teach them diligently. Teach faithfully and diligently, instructing our children in the Word of the Lord. Faithfully teach your children the Word of God as you walk together in all of life. This is what we looked at last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're to teach our children when we walk in the way, when we rise up, when we lie down, when we sit in our houses. And the picture of that is that everywhere we go, we're in the mode of being a teacher, right? If there's one thing, and this is, we all need this in some sense, there is a mindset of teaching, always picturing classroom, chalkboard, desk, and this is the time of instruction. But in reality, all of us know that that form of education, which we all have in some degree, maybe we don't have a blackboard, maybe we don't have the same teacher desk or whatever the case may be, but there's that actual instruction, like here's your English one, here's your math one, here's, and you go through the different grades and you're taught in a systematic way, and that's good and right. But if we limit education to that kind of teaching, if we limit our minds to that kind of instruction, we'll fail to realize that a lot of the lessons we've all learned in life didn't necessarily happen in a classroom with a chalkboard and a desk, right? They happened when somebody taught us along the way or helped us to grasp something that we didn't grasp before. It's not neglecting those kind of systematic education, but to realize all of life has opportunity to train and equip our children. And the greatest source of teaching is the scripture, and the greatest truth of all of the scripture, Jesus was asked, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And he said, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we looked at this last week. The Lord, when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. In a new form, but that's what he quoted. The Shema, the Hebrew children's, the primary passage of scripture with regards to Hebrew discipleship. And he quoted that, and he said, this is how you sum up the entirety of the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the first table about our relationship with God. We need to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And the second is likened to it, how you love your neighbor as yourself. We could use a little more of that kind of instruction in our world, couldn't we? Love God and love your neighbor. Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice taught him diligently the word of God. We'll look a little bit about that tonight more, amplify what we looked at last week. But there was this consistency of teaching. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So teach the word of God diligently. That's the beginning step of teaching. Teach the word of God, secondly, prayerfully. This is just a quick review from last week. Teach the word of God prayerfully. We need to teach in humility. The Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Prayerful kind of teaching has a spirit of humility, and at the same time, it has a connection with boldness, as Paul prayed when he spoke in Ephesians 6 of the armor of God. At the end of it, after equipping himself with that spiritual armor, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance, that words may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we teach the word of God diligently. We teach the word of God prayerfully. And tonight, I'm going to at least start on teaching the word of God honestly. That seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? You're teaching the Bible. We should teach it honestly. And I want to give the benefit of the doubt to say that I think that many people, many Christian parents, have taught things that they felt were right and needed a point to be made, and they taught them as if they were doctrinal truth, when in reality they were a tradition that was maybe right to hold, or the law of a mother, if you will, but they weren't the same as Scripture. There's an importance of teaching the Word of God honestly, because we have a need to study the Word of God honestly, where we see what does the Scripture actually say, so that we can then teach the Word of God honestly. To do that, we first of all need to teach the Word of God in its context. In other words, what did it mean when it was written? You say, do you have to be a Bible scholar to be able to teach your children? The answer is yes and no. First of all, what do you mean by a Bible scholar? If you mean you have to have a PhD in theology or a PhD in some realm of biblical knowledge, then the answer is no. But if being a scholar means one who studies the Word of God honestly and diligently and faithfully, then yes. That's our responsibility, right? That we are to be focused on rightly dividing the word of truth, on understanding the scriptures correctly, so that we can teach them correctly. This means we not only need to rightly interpret the scriptures, but we need to teach them honestly, not, and here's one of the ways that teaching the word of God honestly comes into play, not avoiding the hard parts, or the parts that we may not like the answer, what the answer actually is. You say, does this ever happen? Yeah, it does. You ask yourself, have you ever gotten to a part of scripture teaching your children and you're asked questions like, what about this? And I thought this wasn't supposed to be good. And I thought that wasn't supposed to be good. And you're all of a sudden stuck. Do I say, well, maybe I need to study this out a little bit more. And you need to do that. But then you need to come back to it and say, here's a biblical answer with regards to this subject that maybe before I didn't quite understand. Because not avoiding, if you avoid the hard parts, at some point in time, as your children grow and mature especially, they're going to start questioning why you avoid the hard parts. That's a nature. That's their nature. That's the nature of growth, right? You ask more questions. You want to dig into more things. You want to know, why is that? And I think that it's very important to teach the Word of God honestly, even in the hard parts. There are people who try, here's how they interpret the scriptures. They want to divide the Old and New Testament. There are Old and New Covenants, right? We know that. The scriptures there's a change that takes place, but that doesn't mean that in our day we have the viewpoint that the God of the Old Testament was a bad, mean, ogre God, and the God of the New Testament is a nice, loving, meek, and mild, gentle, milquetoast, never going to confront anything kind of God. Now, that's a blunt way to put it, but that's in reality how oftentimes Christians who are trying to not deal honestly with the scripture deal with the Bible. Hard parts back there? Why? Because God eradicated people who sinned against him. I'll just give you one example, right? Noah and the ark and the flood. It's a picture of salvation. Everyone who got on the ark was spared. It was God's gracious gift because he was going to just annihilate everyone because of their wicked sin that was continual upon the earth. Now, we have, interestingly enough, and here's an honesty point, right? We have made Noah and the ark like cutesy pictures in baby nurseries. You ever think about that? That's one of the kind of ways, just a small way of how maybe we have, maybe not purposely, but we have not dealt really honestly with the reality that Noah's Ark is not a cutesy picture of little animals on top of the ark, waving, people waving out the windows. It's a picture that Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives got on the ark, and every other human being on the planet and animal, except for those that were on the ark, were eradicated. That's just one little example of how we can approach the scriptures honestly. Now, what was that? Was there the grace of God? Yeah, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. Noah received grace. He was on the ark. He was delivered. Everyone else was happy in their sin. Everyone else was mocking Noah for building an ark. Everyone else was laughing him to scorn until the door was shut and the rain that had never happened like that before began. And all of a sudden they realize, oh no, Noah was right. And their sin was revealed to them. It's a picture of redemption today. What we need to realize, right, if how you approach that and you look to say, how does that affect us today? We need to teach our children that in the end, there's going to be the same loving God who loves mankind, who he created in his own image, in his own likeness, who promised, by the way, with a rainbow, to never flood the earth again that way. He will one day judge all of mankind. And those who mock and scorn and scoff at the things of God will face the end that they deserve, not from a mean ogre God, but from a God who loved them so much he sent his son and said, listen, he's a sacrifice for you. He's the ark. Get on board. Follow Jesus. He will save all who come to him. and he won't cast them out. See, it's just one aspect of teaching within the context in an honest fashion with our children. Right? It doesn't mean to, I'll use this as another example. Sometimes there are subject matters as you're reading through the scriptures that you might not deal with at a certain time. Right, we had this happen in family devotions the other night. We're reading through the book of Joshua, and I love the book of Joshua. I love the kings, love all the stories of the leaders in the nations of old. And there's battles and all kinds of things like that. And we got to a part. You know, it's nighttime, and you know, everybody's getting ready to go to bed. And there's a battle, and lots of people die. And when we're doing our kind of response in family devotions, like, what did you learn from this passage? I was trying to indicate to our children that there are younger children in the house, right? And maybe we don't have to deal with this one fact. Not, we're trying to skip over it, but they're not ready for it right now, especially before night time, right? And Noah and his sons got on the ark with their wives and everybody else died. Good night, children. Right? So we can be honest and we can also be wise, right? In the timing and when we deal with it. Are we okay with that? But you can't just skirt over the issue. You can't say, let's read the story of Noah and the ark. Look at all the animals. Look at that. Look at Noah. Look at his sons. And not deal with the reality that this was a bad time. That's teaching the Word of God honestly. That's dealing with hard realities about the sinfulness of man. You don't get very far in the Bible before you have to deal with that. Right? So teach within the context of the scripture. Don't avoid the hard parts, and teach your children, even when you're addressing the hard issues that are even affecting us today, things that are clearly anti-biblical or unbiblical that are happening in our culture, teach them that you can both be standing with God completely on what he says in his word, and you can approach the world around us with a spirit of love and grace that would be pleasing to the Lord as well. And how we approach people, even people that are in sin. We teach in context. Secondly, we teach the whole counsel of God. So not only do we teach within the context of the scripture, here's the flow of what the story is telling, and by story I don't mean fictitious story, I mean the narrative, the meta-narrative of scripture, but we need to teach the whole counsel. Sunday morning, the text that we're in Acts chapter 20, Paul gives his stand, like his declaration of what he has been faithful to do in teaching the whole counsel of God. And look what it says in Acts chapter 20. This is where I'll be next Sunday, God willing. It says, and verse number 18, it says, "And when we were come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons.'" He says, "This is my testimony. I've been with you at all seasons, and you know this to be true. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I..." This is the full counsel part. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, that gave me the whole counsel, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, that shall happen to me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I'm giving of myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men," meaning I've testified, I've told the truth even when it was hard. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know what, as a parent, I think that our heart should be, as we train our children, that we would faithfully teach the whole counsel of God. The things that they need, we would not fail to tell them. The things that your teenagers need you to talk to them about their own development, about sexual relationships, about what God's desire and design is, those things that you may be hesitant or we're not wanting to corrupt their minds, you need to understand you have a moral obligation to open up the pages of Scripture and teach them and talk to them about those things and to be open to the questions that they might have. Teach the whole counsel of God with regards to what the Scriptures teach. With this, I have two simple statements, and I think you'll understand the meaning. Don't ride hobby horses. Right? Parents, sometimes we get something that's really important to us, and we make a side thing a main thing. We have what we might call pet peeves. Don't use the Scriptures to ride hobby horses. What I mean by that is don't overemphasize little emphasized portions of Scripture. Don't overemphasize little emphasized portions of Scripture. There are ways in which you can approach topics with honesty, even if those topics that you're dealing with are maybe subjective, they have opinions involved with them, and you can say, listen, as your parent, this is what I would like you to do. This is my opinion, but this is not what the Scripture, this is not a scriptural issue. But don't turn that opinion, don't turn that preference into a doctrinal hobby horse that doesn't exist, because it won't get you very far. That horse doesn't ride very well, right? You won't get out of the stables, so to speak. You know, I think that this is a real issue. You could have a lot of things that could be termed hobby horses that parents have made maybe too big of an issue on, and they have omitted the weightier matters of the law and mercy and judgment, things of that nature. Like Jesus said, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, these small little spices, one for God, nine for me. You're focused on things that are really minute, and you're missing big, huge issues that are going on in your family's life. I don't have time tonight. Maybe next week I'll bring out a few specific examples that could be in that regard. Don't proof text, meaning don't look for verses that prove your point, even if you're using it completely out of context. Right? The Bible says, children, obey your parents. Right? That's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Yes, 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 and yes. But I would say that as an example, and this is what children, don't use this as an excuse. I would say as an example, even for children, there is a point to which they're supposed to obey God rather than man, even if that man happens to be their parent. If your parent wants you to do things that are illegal, immoral, meaning wrong, or ungodly, you're supposed to honor the Lord. Just like a wife who's called to be in submission to her husband, which that is not the topic for tonight, but to think about that, which is often thought about as a bad thing, it has limitations. It's not a bad thing, but it has limitations. It says in the Lord, meaning there are things that they could be asked to do that they shouldn't do because they don't honor the Lord. Don't proof text. Don't try to make your point with your kids with a verse that doesn't mean what you're trying to say. It's something that will hurt. It will cripple your relationship with them. And then, oh, my time is out. I'll end with this and we'll come back to this next week. Teach in the context. Teach with the whole counsel of God in mind. Don't gloss over the parts that are hard for you. Answer tough questions with the Scriptures and be willing to say, even if it makes you uncomfortable, this is what the Bible says. And then thirdly, teach by example. There's no more powerful of a teacher than one who does what they say. Jesus was that kind of teacher. He said, the Scripture reveals in Acts chapter 1, he says, of all this, the message of Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. It's so powerful when as parents, we actually do what we're telling our children to do. Do as I say, not what I do, or something like that. Don't be that parent. Teach by example. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right? Training a child requires you to be setting an example. Training a child necessitates you leading the way. One preacher said it this way: some things are better caught than taught. There are things that you catch when you are taught them, when you're instructed about them. I mentioned last week, you don't teach your child how to wash the dishes on a chart. Right? This is how you wipe the dish. This is what you do here. When they did that, I never said anything last week, but my boys said, my dad didn't teach me that. That's true, all right? Their mother taught them that. I could be better at doing dishes. And when all my children are raised, I will. It's on tape right here. It's being recorded. Teach the word honestly. Teach it in its context. Teach the whole counsel and teach by example, showing how things are done. How much more effective is it that you would take your child and show them how to wipe the dish by standing on a chair at the sink, right? Teach them how to take out the trash, teaching them how to mow the lawn, right? It's about Ezekiel's time to learn how to mow the lawn. We used to, when our kids were little, we lived on McKenna Falls, the little boys being on the lower part of the lawnmower. Yes, it's dangerous, I know, those are things you have to be, but that's a part of growing up. It's a part of learning things as you teach them with safety and wisdom. You have to learn things of responsibility. In other words, let's use some spiritual examples. If we say to our children, read your Bible, and we don't train them by modeling faithful Bible study on our own, we're going to provoke them to wrath, right? God warns in Ephesians 6, it says in verses 1 through 3 that children are to obey their parents, the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't discourage them, don't cause them to be angry, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a gardener, you understand the idea of nurturing a plant, bringing it to maturity. It needs to be fed right. It needs to be shaded or sun or whatever the case may be. You put it all in the right circumstances and you help to nurture that plant until it's strong and robust and can flourish without any kind of aid or assistance. And that's what we do with our children. We're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we do that through our instruction. We want our teaching by example to be authentic, to be real, to be genuine, so that it would have a great impact on their life. I've talked a lot about Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the powerful example that they set. It's something that I want to keep encouraging parents to look at as an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered a remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now listen to these words. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the very pure faith that is in thee, Timothy, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. I love that picture. This is a faith that is in Timothy. But this faith that's in Timothy dwelt first in Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, and it was modeled, it was taught by example, and it was caught by Timothy. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift that is in thee of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And that came from the influence of a parent and a grandparent, specifically a mother and a grandmother who taught by example. Setting an example is of vital importance in the teaching of our children. An example following the word of God in humility and grace before your children. Remembering that when we've done wrong, we need to repent. We need to not be afraid to confess our sin to towards our children. Like to say, Dad was wrong. I lifted up my voice and I shouldn't have. Please forgive me. Moms who say, hey kids, I didn't handle that situation right. I want to confess my sin before you. I've repented towards God and I'm confessing before you. You will not lose respect. You will not lose authority. It will only grow when you're genuine about your mistakes with your children. That's teaching by example. What are you teaching them? When you fail, go to Jesus. What does he do? When we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we teach them that. We repent of our sin. We confess and we encourage them. All of those are necessary in our life of teaching our children. Discipleship of our children requires setting an example of a sincere or a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So tonight I'm going to stop there. I didn't get through this point and I've already gone past what I had intended. Teach the Word of God honestly, in context, the whole counsel, and by example. I pray that it'd be helpful tonight. Father, I thank you for your Word tonight. I pray that you would encourage your people, help them to be built up in the most holy faith. Help us as parents to be strengthened and encouraged in this great task of shepherding the hearts of our children and our grandchildren, children that may be in our care who are fostered. Whatever the case may be, Lord, may we invest our all, our life into our children. And Lord, tonight I want to again thank you for the blessing of moms and what they mean to us. That we'd remember that without moms, none of us would be present here tonight. But because of them, whether they were the most wonderful mom in the world or whether our relationship with our mom is painful, that we could all be thankful that we are here. We had a mother that brought us into the world. God bless tonight as we go our separate ways. Help us to have a heart to want to serve you this week. Help us to have a heart to want to teach diligently our children, prayerfully and honestly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.